Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
So I've entitled this message today, We Are Called to Be Hope Dealers. Think about that. We are called to be hope dealers, dealers in hope. We live in a world that's tossed to and fro. You read the news headlines and there's always crisis. There's always a healthy amount of anger and division that's going on, and it's just all around us. And it's easy to get caught up in. And people are discouraged. They're angry, they're discouraged. It's all around us. But we're called to be dealers in hope. We have the answer to the spiritual brokenness and alienation from God that's in the hearts of many of the people that we interact with in everyday environments. And I believe they're waiting for us, the dealers of hope. They're dying, if you think about it, for a little hope. So I want to encourage us to go and save the world with the message of a life-giving hope. You and I are the hope of the world. We are the answer. Messiah lives in us, the hope of glory. We have the answer that people are looking for. So let's begin. Let's talk about being dealers in hope. I've opened up Acts chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 12 and work down through this passage and just kind of stir up in our hearts our mandate to go and share the good news with everyone around us. So in Acts chapter 5, we'll pick up the reading. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders shall follow those who believe in Jesus. They follow us to this day, 2,000 years removed. How many people have ever witnessed a sign or a wonder? Raise your hand. Hold it up. Look around. That's a whole lot of people witnessing signs and wonders. Even today, 2,000 years removed. You know why? Because the kingdom is advancing and growing stronger and stronger and stronger. So they're doing signs and wonders. They're proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior of the world and King of Kings. And people are coming to faith. It says in verse 13, but none of the rest dare to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Think about that. Signs and wonders, people are being saved, but the general populace, they're saying, I don't know, I don't know. I mean, they're just a little bit afraid of getting around these people that seem to have some signs and wonders going on. And that is a fearful thing. Think about when you were lost and you were around people, Jesus people, and things happened when they prayed. You know, did you buddy up with them? No, you steered clear of them. You know, it's like, man, that's kind of a scary thing. You know, this whole God thing, this Jesus thing, right? So the people are basically saying, hey, you know what? We hold this community in high esteem, but we really don't want too much to do with them. Now, I want to tell you, when I was fighting as a professional, we'd go and train in different gyms around the city, 20th Street Gym. There was a number of gyms back then, even more than there are today. And we would go and lease those facilities and fight and train for our next fight that we would have. So I'm in there with professional boxers and professional kickboxers. They all trained in the same gym. And I had a reputation. I was already a world-class fighter. I was in the top 10. And so I already had a relationship both in the kickboxing world and in the boxing world. And so I'm rubbing elbows with different people, and they knew me, and I was like the only religious guy. I was the only Jesus guy around, you know. But God had done a number of things through me in terms of just reaching out to my friends and my colleagues and praying for people and you know, sharing the love of God. And they had a healthy respect for me. They didn't want to come to my church. They didn't want to really know anything about my faith, you know, but they respected me. And so we'd be working out in the gym, and one of the fighters, you know, would you know, let loose with a string of profanity, you know, in the gym or whatever. And then all of a sudden, everyone would kind of stop, and they'd look at me. And then, you know, a colleague, a professional fighter, would like say, sorry, Mark, apologize to me for cussing. Really? I mean, it was like, that's like low-level sin, right? But apologize to me. And then everyone would get back to doing whatever they were doing. And then again, that would happen. And everyone would stop, and they turn to me and apologize. And I thought, what is that all about? It was an amazing thing. They held me in high respect. They would apologize if they thought that they offended me because I was a man of God. Even though they didn't want anything to do with it, they had respect for me. And I think you've probably experienced some of that same thing with your friends and family maybe that don't want to get close to your religious faith, but they understand that God is with you. That's what was happening here in this community. God gave them favor among the people. They didn't have favor among the religious leaders. They didn't have favor with the government, but they had favor with the general populace. And I have found that to be true as well to this very day. Now, it goes on to say, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they all were being healed. That's the way to do evangelism. That's the way to witness. That's the way to share your faith in conjunction with, in harmony with, the rhythm of the Spirit of God and the activity of the Spirit of God. That's why we need to get prayed up every day, draw close every day, be in the Word every day, and then say, God, give me some eyes to see today and ears to hear so I can identify your activity, because God's busy in the world. He's saving people through His Son all around us. We're just not aware of that because we're not tuned in. But if we get tuned in, then we'll see His activity and we can join in and do the stuff and experience the adventure of being used by God. This is such an exciting thing. It says unclean spirits that people were afflicted with unclean spirits and then they were healed as they came to the Lord. I've seen that in my own life. I've watched that. It's so true. But let me back up a little bit. An unclean spirit is a demon that we have drawn to ourselves through some type of unclean activity. Okay, so think of unclean spirits like spiritual bacteria. You pick those up. You contract bacteria when you're in places where it's infested, right? It might be countertops that are not cleaned and they've been cutting chicken, and then you go and put your salad and cut your onions and tomatoes, and then what? You get sick because you ingest it, because you took into yourself a bunch of bacteria because you're in the vicinity of where that bacteria is. Well, guess what? There are spiritual unclean places all around us that we got to be tuned into. Because if we interact and open ourselves up, like bacteria, we'll contract an unclean spirit. So what are some of those things that open us up to contracting an unclean spirit? Here's a big one. Porn. Porn's a big one. And I'm telling you, porn's everywhere. It's at our fingertips, just a click away on the computer. And it's pretty systemic, even in the church. And primarily men are more impacted by it, but women are too. And so it's a big problem. It's a big problem. You know, our only way out of that particular area, actually any sin area, this one's so prevalent though. Of all the sins that you find in the Bible, we're always told what? Stand firm, fight the battle, take the ground. Except for one. Sexual immorality. It doesn't say stand your ground. What does it say? Run, Forrest. You just run for days. You get away, right? Run. Yeah, because it is. It's overwhelming, and we are sexual beings, and we are made to have these hormones and drives within us that push us towards marriage and procreation. So this is a big, tough area because the enemy has really found a way to really seduce us and pull us into these places that are so destructive. But I want to tell you right now, you need to have a healthy fear of what these areas can do to your life. The enemy and the world wants to say, oh, it's no big deal. It's who we are. It's not an issue. It's just, whatever. It's media. It's no one's being hurt. Actually, that's not true. Porn is an open door to unclean spirits. And if you're playing around with porn, ultimately you can get one. And once you get one, it's just like any other thing in the natural. It's nasty. It's gonna wear you out and make you sick. And an unclean spirit will do that spiritually to you. And so people had contracted unclean spirits, and they came and they confessed their sins, and they were prayed for, and they were delivered and free. Free from the torment, free from the affliction that these spirits can cause in our lives. Astrology is another open door. Divination, tarot cards, palm reading, channeling. The nation's just preoccupied with these kind of things, and they don't realize they're opening themselves up to unclean spirits. Movies that have sexual immorality or gratuitous graphic violence or the occult is glamorized, those kind of movies can open you up. That doesn't mean that every time you see a movie, you're going to get an unclean spirit. No, there's not enough unclean spirits to go around. So the enemy's very careful where he allocates his military to try to take down the kingdom of heaven. But just understand that when you just are casual and not careful in your walk with God and you let your guard down, You never know when that becomes a flag in the heavenlies and an unclean spirit says, that's it. That's my open door. It's like not paying attention when you're in fighting, right? You're not paying attention. You let your guard down. You get clocked. Yeah. In the realm of the kingdom of heaven and walking out our faith, we've got to be on our toes. We have an enemy of our souls that would love to take us down. So we can't take things for granted. We got to press in. Unforgiveness, that's another big area. It's as big as any other area. If you're offended with your brother or sister or mom or a dad or a sibling or whatever, if you're offended and you're unforgiving, if you're withholding forgiveness, that's a big open door to getting an unclean spirit. Rebellion to delegated authority. Pride can open you up to that. Lying and deceiving, you know, lying and deceiving. Oh, I'm such a good little liar. Really? You better be careful. You tell enough lies in significant areas, you'll open yourself up. You can end up with a lying spirit. I've known people that have been afflicted with lying spirits. Once you get it, you're compelled to lie, and you find yourself lying all the time, and you find yourself trapped in that. And it's like, you know, I don't know why I lie so much, and I don't even know how to stop. But it can ruin your life because you lie to an employer, or if you're in the military, your career, whatever. It could cost you your job. Yeah, so we've got to wake up and realize that we're in a war with the enemy, and he has a camp, and he has tools. He has his workers that work against us. The good news is this, that in Christ Jesus, there is freedom. In him, there is hope. We can all be saved. We can all be delivered. We can all be healthy and strong in him. So let's go on. Verse 17, success brings persecution. So the apostles were successful. They were casting demons out. They were giving people hope. The people were responding and coming to faith and finding life in Jesus Christ. And so this stirred up, of course, the high priest and those that were a part of the Sanhedrin. Verse 17 says, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, who filled basically the Sanhedrin who governed the people. And they were all filled with what? Jealousy. They were jealous. Religious authorities who are not under the rule and reign of Messiah normally are filled with jealousy when they see the sheep, you and me, doing the works of God in ways they can only dream about. So these powerful religious leaders in high places, the experts of the day, the religious gurus of the day, they are fired up with these uneducated and untrained disciples of Jesus who are doing the works of God. And the signs and wonders of the activity of the Spirit are all around them. And the people are responding in large numbers. So what did they do? Verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. This is the second time around, by the way. This is the second time they had to round these guys up. Okay? So this is strike two for them. Okay? Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. I just love the word of God. I just love these stories. You know why? Because they are the norm. This is what God does. He does that today. He does it in every generation. The book of Acts is the ongoing story of the work of Messiah being carried out by people like you and me, the average Joes carrying out the work of God, right? So they lock up this prison, and an angel from heaven unlocks the doors, and they leave. That's like a big miracle. That is so awesome, right? So they open up the gates, and then he takes them out, and then the angel says to them in verse 20, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. What life? The life of Jesus Christ. That in him we have forgiveness, in him we have redemption, in him we are free from demonic agencies that torment us. In him we find our joy unspeakable and full of glory. Go tell the people. Keep on preaching. Don't stop. And so what did they do? They went right back to the temple area. Not a good plan if you just made your escape, right? They're going to go back to the scene of the crime and continue in their so-called crime. That's exciting, right? Life can be really boring and mundane. But when you live the life God's called you to, it's always very adventurous. It's scary at times, but it's exciting, full of purpose and meaning. So, upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now the high priest and his associates came. They called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside. You just got to go and figure that one out, right? They were not slackers. Those prisons were pretty secure in the first century. So they're all scratching their heads. They're thinking, what's going on right now, right? Verse 24, now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. They're thinking, how is this even possible? But more importantly, what's coming next? Where does this lead to? Obviously, something's going on. Verse 25, but someone came and reported to them, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Acts 5:26, then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. The psalmist says, God gives power to the people. He doesn't give authority to the masses. He gives power. Power is different from authority. If I was a law enforcement officer, I'd carry a shield, which is symbolic of my authority. And then I carry a 40 caliber as a symbol of my power. No, the badge is a symbol of my authority. The gun is a symbol of my power. Yeah, without the power, the authority doesn't get the job done all the time, does it? And without the authority, the power sometimes doesn't get the job done. But regardless, they're two separate things. God gives power to the people. Even though the people didn't have authority, they were a pretty large group that the law enforcement in the temple police would never be able to handle. If the mobs wanted to, they could have overwhelmed them. So they very, very respectfully, carefully, and honorably invited the disciples to come back with them for questioning, right? And the disciples went. It says, when they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they're being interrogated by the religious leaders of the day. And they basically have just, in the eyes of the leaders, thumbed their nose at what they were commanded to do, which was not speak in the name of Jesus nor share the gospel. And they also said, here's the other thing. Are you trying to blame us for his death? Are you going to incite rebellion against us and use this to raise up, you know, a revolution? They're concerned about that. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So to your first question, we submit to authority. We obey the authorities. But when the authorities ask us to do something that's against the clear command of the Lord, we must obey the Lord rather than man. They said that respectfully and honorably. They said, we choose to disobey. We'll break the law when the law comes in conflict with the clear commands of God. Do you know, you and I can do that. That's part of our legacy, civil disobedience. We can actually say, excuse me, I'm going to break this law that you've made because it's in conflict with the clear command of the Lord. And we must obey him rather than men. Amen. So that's those small areas of your life that you can opt for disobedience in and not be in the wrong. We're called to be in submission all the time. Submission deals with the heart, deals with your attitude, your demeanor. You cannot disobey with a high hand, disrespectfully and scornfully. You don't get to do that. I don't get to do that. You get to respectfully and honorably say, I cannot do that. And then excuse yourself. And then demonstrate your civil disobedience. And also submit to the penalty. Prison. It's okay, though, because you might get an angel that gets you back out anyway. Lots of free tickets there, okay? So they said, we must obey God rather than men. But to your second question, you're saying that we're intending to bring the blood of Messiah upon you? Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He was the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. You had him put to death. You handed him over to the Gentiles. You didn't personally put him to death, but you took your authority and used it in a way that brought him to the Gentiles whom put him to death. That makes you what? Complicit in his death. You who? The Jewish leadership of the day, along with who? The Gentile leadership of the day. In other words, both Jews and Gentiles killed Jesus. But as they point out, it's through his death and in his resurrection that he now becomes the one that will extend to you forgiveness and salvation. That's powerful. That's good news, bad news, right? They're preaching the gospel right there to the leadership of the day. This was an amazing thing that was taking place. Acts 5:32-33. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Now another man comes along, Gamaliel. He's a bigwig in the Sanhedrin, in the council. He said, hey, let's be careful here. We've seen this over and over. If this is of man, it'll fade out on its own. But if it's of God, we might find ourselves fighting against God. And that's never, ever worked out well for us. So why don't we just leave them alone, right? Verse 5 chapter 5, 39. But if it is of God, you will be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. So let's just chill. So they take his advice, and they said, you know what? We're going to let him go. But they flogged them first, flogged them, and then said, stop it. No more preaching the gospel. That's it. Strike two. And we all know what strike three is. So they let him go. Now, in verse 42, it says this. And every day, or so they, I'm sorry, let me just read this. Verse 44, 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went right on being faithful and loyal to God, practicing civil disobedience respectfully and honorably as they pronounced the good news of salvation offered through Jesus, the Messiah. I want to encourage us to become bolder and more courageous in speaking out about the glory of Jesus, in sharing the love of God, in giving hope to the people around us that are hurting and tormented, to be lifesavers in the midst of a ship that is sinking and people that are dying. Let's give them hope. You are the light of the world. You have the message of the gospel. This is our mandate, your mandate. Let's look at doing this better for the glory of God. I'm going to close with a video that is the story of a woman who found Christ and found hope at a time of hopelessness in Messiah, and it changed her life. And then we'll come back and close. Hallelujah. Well, you're a hope dealer. You're here to give hope to people around you. This woman wouldn't have shared that with anyone around her. She held that in. She went to work every day. Her colleagues didn't even know what was going on. But someone did. Acts of kindness, being invited to a group. Someone asked her if she wanted to pray. And that broke the darkness. And she found life. And through that life, she found hope. And she said, I went on to share this love, this life with others. I'm not going to sit in a director's seat when I can be in the play, right? Why be a spectator when you can be down on the field? You're called to be on the field. I'm called to be on the field. I want to encourage you to continue to reach out to family and friends and coworkers, because people like her, they're all around us. We're their hope. They don't even know it. We don't even know it sometimes. Let's wake up to the realization that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and that he's counting on us to be sensitive to those around us, to pray, to love, to be used by him, to reach them and free them for his kingdom. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai Veishmerecha Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Veihunecha Isa Adonai Panavalecha Ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.